What's up? Y'all doing okay? It's amazing how many more people come in here after the band starts playing, isn't it? I just don't have that effect. Like, I can get up here and, like, do a welcome time and, like, nobody shows up.
I know it takes a while for us to, like, get in our stride, but, I mean, we do tune up beforehand. It's not that bad.
I think they love you all more than they love me.
It could probably be it, too. I'm just saying I could see it. That's all.
Yeah, I think legitimately I can make the argument that there are more of them that have logged more miles on their cars going to see you guys play somewhere else than more of them have logged miles going to see me speak somewhere else. So, yeah.
I have to repent now.
These guys opened for Big Daddy Weave this weekend. That's huge. I mean, that's really big. That was a great opportunity that they got to play in front of Clarksville. I didn't even know he was going to like do this. So now he didn't know I was going to pull that on him, but. It's awesome. It's good stuff. God's using you guys.
You have crazy hair.
You're the jolly green
I've always giant. Got that as the ace in the hole. What'd you say?
He's one to speak, isn't he? if you gotta see Kate, his daughter, like right now, Kate and he have the exact same hairdo. It's awesome.
She's pretty too. Yeah.
She's much prettier than you are.
Thank you. Hey, how y'all doing? Sorry, we could do that all day. In fact, some days we do, and then that's when we have to work till like midnight. It's good to see this many people here, although I can't see you that well because that spotlight's blinding. I want to say just a couple things and not waste much more time, but it is so cool that we're starting this week with stewardship, and we had planned to be talking about this week. Last year, if you were around, right outside the building here, there was a little patch of ground, and we planted some plants and vegetables. Just with that little tiny plot, did anybody remember that? Anybody see that? Yeah. Just in that little plot of ground, we grew 250 pounds of food for people. And that's just rough. It could have been more than that. So, and this food goes directly to people in need in our community who want to come. It's a way for us to be able to stock our food pantry. But I'll say this, it doesn't happen by itself. And I don't know if you've seen, but driving in the driveway over the last couple weeks, you've seen a big patch of dirt. It's growing, all right? It's gotten to probably 3 or 4 times bigger this year. It's called the Eden Project, and it's our community garden. We're asking, and I'm asking, if you feel God leading you to do this, we're asking for 6 families. That's it. Now, if there's more, please. But that's all we're asking for. This is an attainable thing. We're asking that if we need help planting, we need help picking, we need help just maintaining the garden. We also need help processing food, so canning and stuff like that. Let me just say this. Me and my wife grew our first garden last year. I had had no idea what it was to do a garden at all. And let me just say this. It was pretty successful concerning the fact that last year was a terrible year to plant a garden. It is the easiest thing that you've ever done. And I encourage you even, and this is part of the Eden Project, but I encourage you even to think about growing one at your house. If you have a spare patch of land, and even donating a portion of that as almost as if it were a tithe and a part of your offering to our food pantry, it will save your family money, like more than you could imagine, and you know what you're eating, which is cool too. But we need help. We really do. And it's funny, I kind of tagged this line last week, but I said, whoever knew that playing in the dirt could look like this? And there's so much truth behind that, because we're able to live out the gospel and really and truly love people just by going and playing in the dirt. So we need your help. Please come talk to me. Email me. Let's make a difference in our community just by little things. And there might be some of you out there who say, I grow like a massive garden every year. We need your help. We need your expertise. We need your hands. And we want to be able to teach people. So if you've never done it before, come to us, and we can show you how. Thank you for your time, and I look forward to talking to you. Yep.
Sweet. Thanks, man. Nathan heads up the Eden Project, and really that's something that God just laid on his heart a couple years ago. And it's not even in full form. There's a lot of aspects of that he's not shared, and I won't spoil it for him. Or I might. I don't know. but no, thank you, Nathan. A couple things I want to let you know about. Many of you know, if you've been a member for a long time or you've been thinking about being a member, we just like restarted our church membership, which, by the way, is one of those things that as a pastor, you feel led to do something sometimes, and it's like, pray that they will follow, you know, kind of thing. And luckily enough, it was something that God was laying on all of our elders and pastors' hearts here at 24 as we begin to talk about it and pray about it. I've had pastors recently saying to me, you know, how's that thing going? Because I know that, you know, they're thinking, well, gosh, maybe everybody left his church or something, you know, when you do something like this. But basically, we've restarted our church membership, and the whole purpose behind it is been, you know, we started asking some hard questions about what's the point in it. And we're just like, what's the point? You know, biblically, what's the point? And so as we started looking at in Scripture, where we see authority being given and believers within the body of believers needing to push each other toward holiness in certain ways, we started going, you know, there's a lot of those things that we're not doing a good job of. And there really needed to be some type of formal, like, you know, we got to come to a place where we say, we are going to agree to do this together, and we together are going to push each other toward holiness. And it's not about a club and not about exclusivity or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. It is about, you know, trying to push people to be, you know, more like God, more like Jesus. And so in the process of this, we have redone this. So if you've been a member forever, you need to know about this stuff if you want to continue to be a member, because by the end of the year, you won't be. Secondly, if you've been thinking about becoming a member at 24, then you'll want to come to this thing. Now, here's the thing. We did one of these about a month ago, this little membership information meeting. We're having one of these tonight. It's the same thing. If you came to the other one, you don't need to come to this one unless you just really loved the last one. And some people really did and actually said it was one of the best worship services they had ever been to, which was very humbling. You know, basically, it's just an information time. We're doing this tonight at 6 o'clock from 6 to 7:30. We'd love for you to come. It's a great way just to find out stuff about 24 and about who we are and how we work, some of that kind of stuff. You'll be able to ask questions. The last one we had over 100 people here. And so, you know, tonight we're expecting a fairly large crowd. We do have childcare. So all of that stuff is going on tonight. I believe that we're going to meet for that in Kids Church tonight, and Foundations will be meeting in here. Either way, when you get here, we'll have people that can let you know what's going on. So just kind of keep that in mind. But if you can come tonight, awesome. Whether you've been a member or if you're just interested in becoming a member, that's going on tonight, 6 o'clock. Also, Tuesday night, we are continuing some construction stuff. If you've noticed, there have been little things that are kind of happening a little bit at a time. And we had some stuff happen this week, but honestly, we weren't able to promote it last weekend. We sent out an email kind of last minute telling people about it. I don't think a lot of people that probably needed that information got it, quite honestly. And so we didn't have very much help. Honestly, is kind of the way that worked out. And so this week, Tuesday night, we will be starting back up. We're going to be working on, they poured a concrete countertop on one of the counters out there. They're going to be doing the other one. They're also working on a booth, some drywall mud type work stuff in Kids Church that's going on, and maybe other projects if we had the manpower to do them. If you can show up, bring some tools with you, that'd be awesome. So, you know, if you can, see Jason Pennington. He'll be out in the foyer acting a fool after the service, and you can talk to him about that. If you don't know who Jason is, Jason's our student guy. Jason, why don't you wave at us over there? He has more hair than everybody else in the room, except Ben, which goes without saying. I mean, you don't have to really say that, but I don't want to seem like a heretic by not teaching truth here. So, yeah, I mean, you know, because that wouldn't be true. So, this is cool. It doesn't matter to you, but it matters to me. My childhood best friend is here today from Kentucky, Josh and Dottie Flynn, his wife, and we grew up together and have pictures of us being kids and just a lot of fun memories, a lot of cool stuff, and it's an honor to have you guys here today. Thank you guys for being here. So, all that to say, I think we need to pray because I really feel like God is going to speak to our hearts. God has already been moving this morning. Gotten to see one young man receive Christ as his Savior this morning. I'm excited about what God wants to do. And this is some great stuff, but I'll be honest with you, this is hard stuff for us to hear. It's hard stuff for me to hear. It is very convicting. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit really speaking to our heart about it. So let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and that we would be willing to put ourselves out there. So let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for letting us get to come together and worship you together. God, I pray, Lord, this morning that what we are about to do, God, that it would be glorifying to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word. God, I pray, Lord, that what you teach us this morning would be what you want us to have. God, that you would convict our hearts where we need to be convicted. God, that we would be open to the conviction if that's what we need to be. God, we are rich Americans, and although we don't want to see it that way a lot of times, it's true. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would show us that no matter where we are in life right now. God, just show us, Lord. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. So today we're starting this series on stewardship. And this is one of those words that I think, you know, for so many of us, when we hear the word stewardship, we automatically think is a church word, which is not really true. There is some truth to it, but at the same time, not really. In fact, the word steward in of itself, you know, you can check out the dictionary for yourself, but a steward in the dictionary is someone who is basically a manager of things for someone else. In other words, someone that might be called a steward is somebody that's a property manager, somebody that manages property for other people. They are a steward of that property. And you know, you go even further, because there's like three or four different definitions depending on where you're looking at this word in a dictionary. Other definitions that you might find would be stuff like somebody who cares for people on airplanes or trains, or things like that. That's a steward. You know, we're used to the term stewardess. You know, we kind of got that, and there are good stewards and bad stewards, and even in those terms, there are good stewards and bad stewards. You know, if you had somebody that was managing your property, and they did a terrible job and destroyed the property while they managed it, and then, you know, like, well, you know, I'm done managing your property now, you know, you'd be like, yeah, you're done, you're fired. You know, what are you doing? You know, and I've been on planes where there's like some really good stewardesses, and I've been on some that not so good. You know, and especially here in the last year, as I've done a whole lot of flying, I feel like I've gotten to make friends with some of them. I've seen some of them like more than once. And it's like, hey, I'm back. I'm doing that. And so, you know, I think for us to understand what a steward is very important in understanding what God is calling us to be in being a steward. You know, and this is huge. And to kind of go with this basic principle of our faith is, you know, that, you know, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And for us to understand that as Him being our Lord and Savior, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. You know, and for us to understand that if we belong to Jesus, then very much the things that we have belong to Jesus. And Scripture teaches us this. Scripture teaches straight out that the things that we have been given to us through the grace of God, and we're to be good stewards of those things. And so, you know, when we hear the term stewardship, we automatically generally want to think, you know, that third of the three words out there, you got time, talents, and treasure. And generally, we want to immediately go to the treasure, which I really came close to like really wanting to like do a pirate theme with this thing and like go all out with the treasure, because it just would have been awesome and I could have used Goonies clips, and I might still can. I'm not sure. You know, generally when we think about it, we're thinking about money. We're thinking about, oh, this is a series about money. And I'm here to tell you that, yes, it is. But it's also being a good steward of everything. Being a good steward of everything. And I think that that's probably a mistake that is made a lot of times when a church does talk about stewardship. They only talk about money. The truth is that we've been called to be good stewards of all things. Time, talents, spiritual gifts, ways that God has gifted us to do things. And treasure. I mean, you can go even further if you want to. You could go testimony with, you know, like your own story. Like, how do you use your story? You know, are you good at using your story? Are you a good steward of what God has done in your life and telling that to other people? And then our and this is convicting to me, and I'm seriously convicted about it, not joking, is temple, the body, that we would take care of ourselves. And so we have time, you know, time, talents, and treasure being you know, the main three here, but then these other things that are part of it. But I think just in general that we could just say, you know, that we're supposed to be good stewards of our life. We're supposed to be good stewards of our life. And honestly, we're generally not. You know, and I think it's probably safe to say, especially because we are Americans, and we generally think, you know, for some of us, we think, well, you know, I don't, you know, we're barely making ends meet, and you know, I'm not rich or whatever. And I'm just here to tell you today that if you rode in a car here, and you have a roof over your head, then you're rich. Compared to the majority of the world that we live in, now not the culture and world that we live in right here, but the world at large. The world at large would trade us any day of the week for our situation. And the truth is that we're not real good stewards of it a lot of times. Whether it's possessions, whether it's time, treasures, talents, whatever it is, we're not real good stewards. And you may be able to sit here today and go, well, you know, I don't really struggle with this. And I got to tell you, if you don't struggle with this, I want to spend some time with you. Because I struggle with this nonstop. I made mention of it last week. You'll see me struggle through this. You know, as I teach on this over the next couple of weeks, you know, you'll see my struggle come out. And if you hear me start, you know, preaching at you, just know I'm probably preaching at me. God has called us to be good stewards of all things. I want to give you some knowledge here, and then we're going to hit some scripture. I want to just kind of give you some knowledge stuff, just real basic stuff. I got some of this out of a book called Vintage Church by Mark Driscoll. It says 25%, this is pretty cool, 25% of Jesus' words in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is 28 different passages, relate to our resources and the stewardship of them. 25% of what Jesus taught was teaching us about our resources and how to be a good steward of them, how to use them well. The Bible itself has 800 verses dealing with financial topics, planning, budgeting, saving, investing. I have this entrepreneur thing in me that I love. I love investing in stuff. You know, if I think I can invest in something and then flip it, you know, I think it's a guy thing. You know, it like the most evil thing sometimes is Craigslist. It's like I saw something on there and it's like, oh my gosh, they only want $200. I can totally get $800 for that. And sometimes I can. That's the scary thing. And it's a great, you know, that's a great thing at times, because I know for me and my family, God helped provide for me and my family to help start 24 Church through the early years through doing some of that. I don't know if you've seen the show American Pickers. Any American Pickers fans in here? Gone from Pawn Stars to Pickers here. They're both on the same night. It's the best night of television right there. Monday nights on the History Channel. I'm just saying. I don't get to watch it till late. We do staff meeting on Monday night during these shows. I'm not bitter, though. And I'm really not. It's nice to relax when I get home. But the whole American Pickers show is these, you know, it's these two dudes riding around in a big van, and they're just like, you know, we're just riding around. We want to look at your junk, you know. And they're like, you know, selling it off, you know, like, yeah, you got any junk? I love the terminology. You continually use like the junk, you know, anything you don't want, anything you got, you know, any old rusty stuff, you know. And so, and what are they looking for? They're basically glorified antique dealers, okay? And they're looking for stuff that they can buy for a buck and sell it and make some bucks, you know. And that's the way it works. You know, and so for us to understand, you know, the scripture teaches us things about investing. Teaches us things about planning, about budgeting, about saving, about debt. Oh. God knows about this stuff way more than we give him credit for. You know, and biblical uses of our, you know, get little literal here about money specifically. Literal uses, biblical uses of money in the Bible would be things like loving and honoring God, that we would use it to love and honor God, that we would provide for our families, that we would advance the gospel in the growth and health of a church, taking care of the church, and we see Paul talking about taking care of pastors and all that stuff, that we see showing tangible love to others. Let me ask you this question. I love this question. But when was the last time that you took your stuff and you thought, you know, okay, I see someone else in need, I'm going to give some of my stuff to them that could help them. Or I'm going to sell some of my stuff, and then I'm going to give some of the money to help them because they really need it right now. See, that is not how we are wired up as Americans. And how we're wired up is, you know, we've got this whole, like, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and I get that. But so when we get a teaching about, you know, sharing our stuff or selling something and giving it away, you know, we're like, oh, wait a second now. I don't want to help the lazy people. I mean, seriously. Having another biblical example of how to use our money, having fun and enjoying it in God's grace, I think that's awesome. I think it's good for us to know that we are supposed to enjoy the things that God has given us to manage. That though they may not be our stuff, although we think it's our stuff so many times, that we're supposed to enjoy it, whatever it is. And not to the point of idolatry, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But then, you know, I think for us just to understand that God is calling us to be good stewards. And what does that look like for us? I want to share this passage with you out of the book of Luke. If you got a Bible with you, book of Luke, chapter 18. And this is a passage of scripture known as the rich young ruler. And this passage of scripture is one of those passages that I've read many times and I've thought over many times. And God just continually shows me things about myself and my own sinfulness and convicts my heart. And he has continued to do that this past week as I've continued to look at it. But in Luke 18, verse 18, we have this passage where this guy who is basically rich, like really rich, he goes to Jesus and he's looking for an answer. I want us to look at this together. Verse 18. Of chapter 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Which is pretty cool because Jesus is kind of playing a little mind game with this guy a little bit. He's like, "Why are you calling me good?" And here's why. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And it's, you know, what Jesus is saying here is, are you saying that I'm God? Are you recognizing that I am God? Because Jesus is God, by the way, if you didn't know. And he's making a point. And in verse 20, he goes on and says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." This is pretty amazing. You know, we've got this scenario here, you know, and I think it's important for us to take a second and think about this for a few minutes. That we understand, that we know that Scripture teaches that we can't earn our salvation. It's not something we can buy. It's not something that we can, you know, we got a checklist of things that we can do. In fact, I've mentioned before, there's a book out there. It's called How Good Is Good Enough. There is no good enough. We can't be good enough to receive God's favor. Only through the cross. Only through the death of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him do we get the grace that covers over our sin to receive forgiveness. Jesus is being asked this question, which is what makes this kind of a crazy answer. I mean, you're looking at this and he's going, the guy's like, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's basically saying, you know, how must I be saved? And Jesus begins answering this question with stuff like, well, you know, do not commit adultery and do not murder and do not steal and do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the guy's like, oh, well, I've done those things. And he's doing better than me. But the truth is that Jesus goes on. Jesus isn't changing his tune. He's not saying, if you do these things, you'll receive eternal life. Here's what's going on. Keep going with me. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Let me ask you a question. Are you in your relationship with the Lord at a point where you're, you know, hanging with him, you're talking with him, maybe you're studying scripture, you're praying, you're spending time with him, you're worshiping, And in the midst of that, if God told you, "I want you to sell your stuff, I want you to give it to the poor, I want you to go be a missionary," would you do that? Would you be willing to do that? What about this? What if God led you to sell like this one thing that you love so much? You own it. You're free and clear on it. You love the fact that you're free and clear on it. He led you to give it away. Would you do it? Now, I want you to keep in mind, this guy's rich. I mean, he's like Richie Rich. Rich, you know what I'm talking about? He's like you remember the show DuckTales? You remember Uncle Scrooge and he had the building that was full of the gold coins and they all swam in the gold coins? Remember that? He's like that rich. And Jesus says to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Check out what this guy does. Verse 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Well, camels can't go through the eyes of needles. So that's impossible. So the fact that a rich man has no better chance of receiving eternal life than that happening, what is that? Does that mean that if we have money, we can't have eternal life? This guy is sad. When Jesus tells him this, he's sad. He's heartbroken. Making a huge point out of this. Jesus saw it. Scripture says he was. I don't know about you, but one thing that I have noticed about as I get more stuff, I cling to it more. You notice that? In fact, I'm a collector. Anybody that really knows me, if you ever want to see a collection, just come to my house. I got collections of all things. I mean, some of it's the most random stuff you've ever seen in your life. Speaking of which, for whatever it's worth, Ben has a great random collection of action figures on his desk at work. So, great collection. But, great collectors, one thing about collecting is this, is like, as we continue to collect, the quality of our collection gets better and better. I mean, this is true. It's been this way for me when it comes to, it used to be guitars, I only have one of those now. You know, it used to be cars, you know, and as you keep, you know, flipping cars or whatever, it keeps getting better and better. You know, I do vintage baseball cards. You know, at first it's like, you know, I bought a boxer that wasn't, you know, that big a deal and for $50, and you know, the next thing it's like Lou Gehrig and Ty Cobb. And we cling to it. We cling to it and we love it. And that's the issue. This guy loves his stuff. I mean, let's face it. He's rich. He's rich. He could take a small portion and, like, you know, throw a family life center on the side of the temple if he wanted to back then. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, they could erect a fountain out in front of their church, a much useless, needless fountain that flows with water that they could put his name on the bottom of and go, oh, there's the great fountain of the rich young ruler. And he never missed the money. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Jesus didn't say, hey, bro, have you thought about, like, you know, your tithing and maybe, like, upping your tithing a little bit, or your giving and upping your giving a little bit? Maybe you could, like, you know, give a special gift, you know, at the end of the year when you get all the interest back on that thing. I know you had that great, you know. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, sell it all. Give it away. Follow me. And we know from this guy's expression, we know from his reaction, that he immediately shows how much he loves his wealth and his fortune. The question is a question of idolatry. Things that we might love more than God. Things that we might love more than the kingdom. It comes back to this, though. It comes back to the fact of being reminded this is not our stuff. We are merely the managers. We are merely the stewards of God's stuff. So what are we doing with God's stuff? Into collections? Into things that we don't need? What are we doing for the kingdom of God with that stuff? And again, this is a question that I struggle with, and I wrestle with, and I deal with, I feel like, every day. God wants us to steward our stuff in ways that would glorify Him, and not us. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 26, it says this: those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, and Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, his house or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this than in the age to come, eternal life. I skipped over, I think, part of this after verse. I'll just read verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. It is impossible for a man to go earn salvation. And Jesus brings specific attention to a rich man and the possibility of a rich man having eternal life with a camel going through the eye of a needle. And what he's saying here is that, you know, if we love our stuff so much that we love it more than him, that it is the Lord of our life, and not him being the Lord of our life, then we have chosen it over him. And Jesus is asking for the whole thing. He's saying, Chris, you're saying I'm supposed to sell all my stuff? No, I'm not saying that. Oh, God may lead you to do that. In fact, I'm asking you and challenging you to do this today. I'm asking you to ask God, what is he wanting you to do? I can't answer that question for you. I can barely answer that question for myself most days. As it is the constant struggle of what in the world, how much is too much to have? Where am I being faithful with it? What am I doing with it for the kingdom of God versus me hoarding it away and enjoy collecting it up? And Scripture teaches us we are to enjoy these things. But there's a balance. And in that balance, in there lies this love for God. Is our love for God real, or is it a show? You go, a show? How would it be a show? It'd be a show if we're bad stewards of the things that he's given us. It'd be a show if we give an offering and our heart's not excited about it. Our heart's not in it. You know, the whole disco ball thing for our offering time, the whole deal with that is just, and we've said this oftentimes here and there, and maybe you haven't heard this before, but the whole deal with that is that it is a reminder that when we are giving, we should do that with a cheerful and joyful heart. And the disco ball thing is silly. I mean, honestly. But it to me is a reminder that, you know, in this moment, my heart needs to be right. You know, and I think it's important to say, you know, you've got Old Testament teaching that teaches tithe, and we've talked about that before. But I think for many people, they take that, and that's like it. I'm going to tithe. And they're like married to this tithe thing, and have completely missed the New Testament thing. There have been moments in my life when I've missed this principle. That, you know, it's not about tithing necessarily. It's about giving with a joyful and cheerful heart. What God lays on your heart to do. And that's between you and him. And a tithe is a great place to start. By the way, a tithe is 10%, if you don't know. If you go back to the Old Testament and you really want to study it out, and this is, you know, again from Driscoll's book, I mean, you'll find real quick that a tithe back then really wasn't necessarily 10%. It was probably more like 25%, because 10% went to the priest ministry, 10% for festivals, 3.3% to the poor, and then you were giving part of, you know, your gardens and your cattle and all this other stuff, and so it came out to be way more than that. But it's not about that. It's not about another thing on a checklist. It's about following your heart. If you love God, you're going to want to do great things for his kingdom. What keeps me going some days is that young man that received Jesus Christ as his Savior at the end of last service. Knowing that there's more young men like that, more dads, more husbands, more moms and wives and more sisters and brothers and children and people that need Jesus Christ. And when I begin to see that happen and my love for God grows even more and I get excited about what he can do in his kingdom through junk that I've been holding on to, like, let it go. Why not just let it go? Why do we keep holding on to it? Because Satan keeps tempting us with it and we just keep loving it. Saying, Chris, are you talking about my offering to the church? No. But that's part of it. Talking about our lives. What will our lives count for? What are they counting for right now? Why do we talk ourselves into believing that we can't do things for the kingdom of God right now? Because we're not ready. We're not ready to do those things. And God's just like waiting, and he's going, what are you doing with this life I gave you? What are you doing with the stuff I gave you? Use it for my glory. And I'm convicted all over the place about it. The Lordship of Christ teaches us and helps us to understand that when we belong to God, all this stuff, it doesn't matter. We can trust in him. And this becomes a faith issue. This becomes a trust issue for us with us and God. And you know, we don't want to see it that way, but it's true. You know, all this stuff, our collections, as much as I love my collection, I love showing off my collections. Come over to my house sometime, I'll show you some stuff. Okay? I got some cool stuff. I got a Rambo knife a few weeks ago. Bam! How many of you got a Rambo knife? That's what I thought. It's useless. It's useless. And I'm going, why? Why do I fall into this? Why in the world do I fall into this? This manipulation. And you say, Chris, I don't even know where to start with this. And that's kind of the way I feel some days, but I'll tell you where we start. We start asking God, God, you show me. Show me, God, I want to be real with you. I want my love to be real with you in everything that I own, everything I possess, including my life, my body, everything. How can I use it for you and for your glory? If you're willing to do that, it's not just going to change your possession stuff, although I know that's what we tend to want to like think the most about when it comes to this subject. It's going to change our entire lives. We're going to begin to make different decisions than the day before. If we really allow God to lead us, if we really allow God to show us, and then, what if we start using our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to do things for the kingdom of God, and we start dreaming dreams for the kingdom of God, and we go, God, I'm open, what do you got for me? What happens when a church in between Clarksville and Nashville starts to dream dreams about what God may want to do? I know in my heart that eventually it's going to mean starting other churches, and I think that's a whole lot sooner than probably most of us would like to think. But does it also include things like a home for battered women? That because a police officer that goes to the house of a woman in Cheatham or Robertson County to get her away from the situation and get her the help and counseling that she needs, much less the safety from maybe the person that's beating her half to death. They have to drive them to Nashville or Clarksville, because there is nowhere around here. And what if instead of waiting for the community to do something about it, waiting for the government to do something about it, what if we did something about it? And what if when those ladies and their little children come into that home, that while they're there, they learn about Jesus Christ? What if instead of just putting bandages on them and giving them a good feel-good speech about themselves, we show them the ultimate healing power of our Lord and Savior? What about that? That's a dream that needs to be dreamed. And there's a bunch of you in the room today that have dreams that need to be dreamed. And God's just waiting. He's just chilling. But we don't have time, do we? No, it's not that we don't have time, it's that we waste our time. It is down the hole before we know it. And we've become idolaters of other things. All this stuff is an illusion. Can't take it with us. We can enjoy it for a time, but it's fragile and it will go away. Sat with a friend of mine that kind of specializes on helping churches with stewardship and things like that a couple weeks ago. And he said, you know, a giving problem is indicative of a spiritual problem. And it tells us about where people are on their spiritual journey. And I told him, I said, man, I got to tell you, I said, I really think a lot of the people at 24 Church, I really feel like a lot of them, they really love God. And he said, Chris, if they really love God, then you'll know it. You'll see it in them. They will minister to people. They will be cheerful givers. They will live their lives for the glory of Christ. and not the glory of them. They won't be about building their kingdom, they'll be about building his kingdom. Being a good steward, giving, is an outward sign of an inward commitment. You know, and that's, as I talked to this young man this morning, I know he wouldn't mind me sharing this. He explained to me how long he's gone to church and done the right things and meant well by them, but at the end of the day, on the inside, it wasn't real. And I wonder how true that is for so many other folks. Because if we don't really love God on the inside and we just go through the motions on the out, it's really worthless. There's a story about a woman in Luke 21. Just read it briefly to you. Luke 21, verse 1, it says this. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, rich young ruler. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It's not about us necessarily giving it all away as much as it is about our hearts being right with what we're doing. Her heart was right, and her heart was to give it all away. And we have so much pushback on this giving thing, don't we? Because we've earned it. It's not ours. We didn't earn it. We may have worked hard, and because of our faithfulness, God's blessed us. But there's some other people in this room to tell you today that they don't even have a job. And yet God is still taking care of them somehow. Some of you are living proof right now that God is moving and he's doing his thing, despite whether or not there's a job involved or not. I've been there. God is going to be glorified. The question is where are we going to be a part of doing it? Or is he just going to work around us at some point because we're too busy? Or we love our stuff so much that we've become great collectors instead of great givers? Or we've become great collectors instead of being faithful? The ultimate gift all time, without a doubt, Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad that he did for several reasons. I'm glad that he did, number one, because he gives eternal life. That's unbelievable. I'm glad for forgiveness of sins. But I'll tell you another reason, and it's one of those things that I don't think that we're so thinking about all the time, but I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to save me from this world and its stuff. I need to be saved from my money. I need to be saved from my stuff. And I need to be saved from myself. And only Jesus offers that. It's not about a responsibility or an expectation. It's about our faithfulness in Christ and allowing God to use us for the kingdom of God and us stepping away from the kingdoms that we've built and, if need be, being willing to tear them down and give the bricks away and say, here you go. You need it? Here's a brick. You need a roof? Here's a roof. You need a meal? Here's a meal. God wants us to dream big dreams for his kingdom, not ours. And that's hard for us but he is calling us to it, and he is glorified in it when it happens. And the crazy thing is that crazy dreams like a church meeting in a warehouse in the middle of Pleasant View, that's a God-proofed dream. And I'll tell you why. Here's why. I can't tell you how many banks we sat in front of and they laughed in our face when we told them that we wanted the mortgage on this property. They laughed even more when we said we'd like to have an extra 100 grand tacked onto it so we make sure we finish a couple things up at a parking lot. At least 20 banks. And then one day, I'll be honest with you, I'd almost given up. And maybe I had somewhat in my heart given up. And maybe it was because I or we were trying too hard to make it happen ourselves and weren't putting enough on him to let him do his thing, him being God. And we went and we sat in front of a guy in a bank in Clarksville one day, and right off the bat, I just told him, it won't make sense. The dollars don't add up. You're going to think this is ridiculous, and you're probably not going to do it, but I'll share you the story. And he said, so please share. And so I shared the story of what God was doing in this place. And when I got done, he said, okay, let's do it. And I said, but you haven't seen the numbers yet. He said, it's okay. I believe in what you told me. God's doing something there. I can't take credit for that. None of us can take credit for that. That's totally him being glorified and magnified through doing his thing. And the truth is that some of us, in us, are things that God is speaking to our hearts about that sound absolutely crazy, just like that. And we go, that could never happen. I could never do that. I'm not trained. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. That's right, you're not. And neither am I. God wants to do it so that he can prove that it wasn't us that did it, it was him. This morning, he's calling us to be good stewards, and it starts in the little things. But it can multiply into huge things where he can reach lost people and minister to the poor and the weak and the weary and love on the brokenhearted and the fatherless and the whole nine yards. And all he's looking for is for us to be faithful with what he gave us. Do you want to be a good steward? It's a struggle, but I do. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know that above and beyond everything else that we're talking about this morning, the most important thing that you could possibly know is that Jesus came, he died on a cross, he received our punishment for our sins so that we could be saved and have eternal life and have a relationship with him. And it is the greatest thing that you will ever do is to come to know him in a personal relationship. And if you don't know what that means, or you'd like to know more about that, or pray, or talk, or whatever, in that back corner right over there in just a minute while they're playing, there's going to be some people, myself included, that would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would love to get to talk to you about that. Don't let the heretic preachers of this world keep you from being faithful with what God has done, because they've taught a false gospel. This is not about receiving blessing. This is about being obedient and loving Jesus and seeing him do great things for the kingdom through the things he's given us. Let's pray together. God, I love you, and I pray, Lord, that my love would always be real for you. God, I pray, Lord, that it would not be a show. God, I pray, Lord, that for all of us here, God, that when it comes to all of these things, our time, our talents, treasure, God, I pray, Lord, that we'd hold it out, God, and if you want to take it out of our hands, God, that you would. But God, when you speak to our hearts, God, that we're supposed to do something with it that scares us, God, that we wouldn't be afraid. God, if there's one person here that doesn't know you today, God, I pray, Lord, that they would know you before they leave. God, may they come and talk to someone about what it means to have you as their Lord and Savior. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for the cross. We love you. In your name.
this place.